66 books in the Bible. Imagine if you have a bookcase on your wall, 66 books, and some of them you know quite well. Some of them you take down and you read often. Others on that shelf, perhaps you haven't had the journey to look at that book yet. Sometimes you take a book down, you read just a verse or a passage and it ministers to you. But then there are other times, maybe with brothers and sisters like this, that we take a book down and we open it and we go through a passage together in the house of God. And as we journey through that book and we at the end, you put that book back on the shelf and oh boy, God has, that book has found such a depth in your understanding and in your life, and it will never be the same. So that's why it's our privilege to travel through this book, Ephesians, and I'm just reading chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Father, we pray for your blessing now upon our hearts, our minds, our ears, as we listen and receive. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. Okay, are we ready? Are you sure? Focused, giving God our heart's attention in his word. Wow, what a privilege this is. We have discovered together that Ephesians, the book, neatly divides into two separate parts, six chapters. The first three chapters is full of doctrine. These high gospel truths relating to your position in Christ, to your salvation. And when he gets to chapter 4, there's a turning point in the book, and 4 to 6, we could say, is application. Now, in light of those truths, how we live our lives because of who we are in Christ. This could be called doctrine versus application. It could be called the wealth versus the walk. Our position versus the practice, our calling versus the conduct. But you get the idea. One is that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ, and the other is our walk on the earth as Christians. And Paul uses the term walk as a metaphor for our daily life in this world, our manner of living. And in opening of chapter 4, he says, walk worthy of your calling. And he explains what that is to us as the chapter 4 and chapter 5 unfolds, that we are to walk in unity, that we are to walk in holiness, we are to walk in love, as we covered together last week, things that we do because of love and things that we abstain from because of love. And then now he says, walk in light. And also in this passage, walk in wisdom. We'll see how far we get this morning. But Paul has just spoken about what it means to walk in love. And we must take note that that word is the word agape. That's God's love, a love that we cannot produce. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. So this whole passage and all the details related to it is assuming that a Spirit-filled life is how we fulfill what is asked of us. He says in verse 7, therefore, be not partakers with them, speaking about those, the unbelievers in the world, that we are not partakers with them. We are Christians. Hello? We have a calling. We are called to be set apart unto God in this world. We are called to be lights and testimonies in this world of the truth and of the person of Christ. And as we live, hopefully, we are demonstrating a changed life, a different life. We do not live like the world. How strange that would be, that I am born again, I have God's Spirit in me, and yet I live like anyone else in the world. but our lives certainly should be different. Notice here he says, verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." You were once darkness. Notice the past tense. And all the tenses in the book of Ephesians are beautiful and so important, particularly in Ephesians 2. You may remember verse 2, he says, "You once walked according to the course of this world." Verse 3, "We all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, and once were by nature children of wrath." Verse 5, "We were dead in our sins." Verse 11, "We were once Gentiles in the flesh." Verse 12, "We were without Christ and without God in the world." Verse 13, "We were once afar off." And here he says, "You were once darkness." And notice he doesn't just say you were once in darkness. He says you were once darkness. This is not just speaking about our environment, but it's speaking about our very condition, that we were once darkness with no light. Sin, ungodliness was our condition. And he says, "But now," and here is that contrast again, "you were once darkness, but now something has changed. You are light in the Lord." And again, he doesn't just say you have light or walk in the light. He says you are light. Amazing. He says you are light. And then he gives the obvious instruction in case anyone needs it. Walk as children of light. If you are light and you are children of God, then walk as children of light. And this is Paul's fourth commandment regarding our walk, to walk in unity, holiness, love, and walk as children of light. In John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And then in Matthew 5:14, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." And then verse 16 of Matthew 5 says, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Are you tuned in? Philippians 2 says it this way in verse 15, "So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky." And 1 Thessalonians 5:5, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day who are not of the night or the darkness." Let's go back to Ephesians 5. There's many crossover verses and passages, just that we pay attention as best we can, follow this morning. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Or some translations say that they say the fruit of the light or fruit of the Spirit. Of course, it's speaking about the same thing. That light and the fruit thereof comes by the Spirit of God. These fruits are opposite to the works of the flesh that we see in the sons of disobedience at the beginning of this chapter. You'll notice here, fruit is singular. This is speaking of the characteristics in one fruit that would be displayed in a believer's life. Let's look at them together. First of all, goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. This means an uprightness of heart. Goodness that is seen in the act of doing good. It describes the Christian heart of valuing the well-being of others. It's shown in acts, active kindness and a generous heart, and it seeks to bless others. The fruit of the Spirit is in all righteousness. This word means living in a way that is right primarily before God and pleasing in His eyes. It's a lifestyle, not just a day, but a continuing lifestyle that seeks to find the approval of God and is shown in being just and having integrity and virtue and purity. It's not about living before men primarily although we are lights to shine before men, but walking and living before God. And the fruit of the Spirit is in all truth. This means that we are living according to that which is true, according to the word of God. That we are not living in pretense or falsehood or deceit or hypocrisy. But we are holding to and acting in alignment with the truth. And this would obviously mean also opposing superstitions or religious or legalistic errors in the world, false teachings or injustices even in the world or in the church. And it's shown in trustworthiness and honesty and integrity. This is a work going on in the believer's life, a work of sanctification as we are growing, as we are yielding to the Spirit of God in us. There is a change that has taken place and is taking place in our life. We are to be fruit-bearing Christians. Now, there may be a Christian filled with fruit on every branch, and others may be at the beginning of their journey, and that's okay. We are growing and we're on a journey together, but we are to be fruit-bearing Christians. Remember, Jesus said in John 15, that incredible passage about him being the vine and us being the branches, he says, "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." Now notice he doesn't say produces much fruit. We can't produce this fruit. He produces it. It is by virtue of being in Christ or connected to him, or in these words, abiding in him. And the byproduct is fruit. That's what the word fruit means. Philippians 1:10 says it this way, that you may approve, and this means to test, to examine, to prove. This is part of our stewardship as a Christian, that we are to prove something. We are to test and examine something and discern something. The things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. It means that we are discerning between two things, two kingdoms, if you will. But then in every facet of life, we hold up two things and we make certain judgments and decisions and we choose that which is excellent, or in the wording here, that which is right in the eyes of God. Look, notice verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Right? Let's go back to Ephesians 5. We see similar wording, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We are to be finding out something. We are to be discerning in our growth and in our journey, discovering what is acceptable to the Lord. Finding out what is acceptable or excellent, according to Philippians 1. Coming to discern what is pleasing to God. And therefore, based on those decisions, we are walking in the light and knowing his will. And there should be a desire in the heart of every believer, every spirit-filled believer, to know what the will of God is, to know what is acceptable in the Lord, to discern and choose that which is excellent to the glory of God. That should be in the desire of every believer. So the questions we are asking is not what am I allowed to do as a Christian, but what is pleasing to God? What is acceptable to God? What brings pleasure to him? What brings glory to him? What brings honor to him? Does this reflect my identity or my calling of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3? And how is this addressed in the Word of God? I come to that crossroads, that decision, or that temptation. And I ask that question, oh, how can I respond in this moment to honor, to glorify, to please God? Remember in Romans chapter 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, what's the next word? Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And look at the next verse, Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. This is to be part of our discovery and that which we embrace as Christians in our discernment and in our growth. It's discovering what is it that pleases my Lord? What is it that brings glory to him? And we abstain from some things and we embrace other things, motivated by love and filled by the Spirit to the glory of God. And when you think about the perfect will of God, don't think of this in the grand terms of whether I'm going to be a missionary or a teacher or something like that, but in the small details of my daily life, what is God's will and how is that seen? And this is a wonderful verse. I haven't seen it as clearly before, but 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. If that is at the front of our thinking as believers, not what should I be doing or what am I allowed to do or what am I commanded to do or those types of things, but it's a relationship, isn't it? And with a sensitive response to God, the Spirit of God that is in me, so that still small voice and that faithful conviction that arises in our hearts often, or may we have a sensitivity to it and respond accordingly, that we would make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. And the only way we can please him, it's impossible to please him without faith in Hebrews 11:6. Look at this verse in Colossians 1. You'd think we're reading back in Ephesians, but they're parallel passages here. And it says in Colossians 1, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Remember, that's Ephesians 4:1. Walking worthy, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice that phrase there, being fruitful in every good work. And if we go back to Ephesians 5 now, the next verse in verse 11 there is saying, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Do you see the contrast? Unfruitful works of darkness and then the fruit of righteousness. And we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of righteousness. In fact, Romans 6:21, and I remember this verse speaking so loudly to my heart as a new believer. Romans 6:21 says, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become servants of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, eternal life. So we see here it says, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. And sometimes we have to make hard decisions and practical decisions to allow that to happen. We must choose to set the stage for spiritual success and not spiritual failure. Who I'm with, what I do, what I listen to, etc., etc. Sometimes the spiritual life is found through some wise decisions. And then it says, not fellowship with them, but rather expose them. And light exposes, doesn't it? You have all of these things in a dark room and you cannot see them, but when the light goes on, how clearly seen they are. And this is what he says about the Christian life. As we are light in this world of darkness, our lives will expose them. That's what it says. This doesn't mean that we need to get our placards and be harsh critics of society. You're free to do that, but that's not what it means. It means that through my life, there is something that is revealed, something that is exposed. In John 3, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, he says, the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And then he says this in 3:20 of John, for everyone practicing evil, and you remember last week when we were in Galatians 5, that passage about those who practice these things, speaking about the unbeliever living a habitual life, practicing without shame or conviction or discipline. He says, those who practice evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And that may happen through the life of a Christian. There may be certain elements of conviction that are found. Verse 12, back in Ephesians 5, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." And our culture may celebrate sin. It may celebrate the things which God would say there should be shame attached to those things. Our culture may celebrate them, but we don't care about that. We don't want to live our lives conforming to the culture or allowing the culture to dictate what is right or wrong, but we are Christians and we live before God, the Word being open in our life and yielding to Him each day, asking Him to guide our path and keep us in convictions. Convictions come by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. If I don't have that in my life, my convictions will become dumb. I will become numb and more susceptible to the enemy's tactics. Get ready for Ephesians 6. Ephesians 5, 13, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by light, and whatever makes manifest is light." And then he lays out a challenge in verse 14. "Therefore," he says, "awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Awake. Hey, if the hat fits, wear it. If you are sleeping, if you are spiritually dumb and numbed in your life and you are realizing it in the moment, that's okay. It's so good to be here this morning. This is a brand new beginning. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. It seems he's quoting here perhaps an early Christian poem or something. And sleep here pictures a spiritually dull life. Have you ever met anyone, say, you know, they meet you and they share with you how they're struggling as a Christian. And I'm trying, it's not working out. And oh, the temptation's so big and I feel so condemned. And you just say, well, are you hearing the word? Are you in fellowship? And they say, no. And you say, well, what do you expect? What do you expect? We are not built for solo Christianity. Or we heard a promise years ago and I think that's going to sustain me through my Christian life. No, I need to be spiritually fed. I need to be encouraged. I need to be quickened. I need to be convicted. And finally, he brings them to this climax of walking worthy. He's walking in unity, in holiness, in love, in the light. And then he closes out here with walking with wisdom. Let's look here, verse 15. "See then that you walk," here's that word echoed through the chapter, "circumspectfully," or carefully, "not as fools, but as wise." Not aimlessly, but on purpose. Not casually, but carefully. Not accidentally, but I am choosing it. Not wasting time, but verse 16, redeeming the time. Oh, what a wonderful phrase that is. What does that mean that we would redeem the time? Colossians 4, 5 says the same thing. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. There's so many opportunities to waste time, isn't there? But we have a calling to be lights and ambassadors, and redeeming the time means that we are buying up those opportunities, that we are aware to the gift of time and the opportunities and the calling that we have as Christians. Psalm 90, verse 12, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." Teach me to number, to make every day count, to be aware of the gift of time, the brevity of time, so that I may apply my hearts to wisdom, not to be unwise, but to understand. Look at that. Here it is again surfacing, to understand what the will of the Lord is. Wow. Therefore, verse 17, if it's true that time is a gift, if it's true that time is short, then there is not time to waste or be foolish. Don't be unwise. And wisdom speaks to an illuminated mind, living each day quickened, revived, filled. But understand what the will of the Lord is. There it is again. And so how much of our time are we redeeming? And how much of our time is wasting? Now, we don't condemn ourselves or beat ourselves up with this, but we respond to any conviction and any misplaced priorities we might have in our life. We all know how easy it is to get sucked into certain things, and before you know it, there's been such a waste. And there is the bookcase of 66 books, and it's neglected or whatever it may be. I want to be the one who redeems the time. Verse 18, and this connects with the thought, if you're walking in wisdom, do not be drunk with wine. Now, this is a passive voice. Passive voice means that you are receiving the action. It means that you are allowing yourself to get drunk. Here it says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. This is such an interesting word. Some translations say, or that leads to debauchery. The Greek word conveys the idea of wasteful living. It's actually used in the story of the prodigal son when he went to a far country with riotous living and wasted all. That's the word. And we all know the potential that can happen in someone's life who has this vice of alcoholism. It can rob that person of so much. It can bring that person's life to ruin. I certainly lose my focus. And as a Christian, that is so destructive and damaging to my potential. And this is what Paul is saying here, that drunkenness leads to a lack of self-control. So in Ephesus, it was a major center for all different types of religions and cults. And one was Dionysus, who was the patron god of their theater, which would seat 25,000 people. And when they would have these festivities and these rituals, they would drink wine because he was the god of wine and the god of festivities. And they would drink wine and they would dance until they were losing control. And they believed that when that happened, then they would be inspired by God. And Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That contrast there is purposed. But rather than that, let this be your choice. If you want to be under the influence of something, the Holy Spirit is better. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, depending on your church background or your leanings, you may have a certain concept of what this means to be filled with the Spirit. But let's understand that this should be part of the normal daily Christian life. To be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean that you are connecting to some outward manifestation or some gift or some experience. To be filled with the Spirit quietly, powerfully, is something that we should be relying upon on a daily basis. It should be a characteristic of our daily walk. All of these walks, walk in unity and holiness and love, etc., they all are leaning on the assumption that we are filled with the Spirit. How can we walk worthy of our calling otherwise? But we are so desperately dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Now, staying with the theme of our walk, this is what he says in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. And Galatians, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, one thing I've always loved about that verse, it doesn't say, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and then you will walk in the Spirit. Hello? Doesn't say that, does it? It says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So our battle isn't fighting against the lust of the flesh. It is to focus on what it means to be filled and to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. That is available to each one of us. Wow. I remember a pastor when I was a freshman in Bible college, and I asked him about this question. Because in the sermon, he spoke about, you know, getting more of the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, that sounds so misleading. What does that mean? Because even the phrasing, be filled with the Holy Spirit, can be misleading, can't it? You think sometimes I'm half full or I'm empty and I need to be filled, like filling up at the petrol station. But of course, that's not what it means, because we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We all are fully indwelt by the Holy Spirit at all times, to be filled with the Spirit. And this pastor, this dear old pastor, he pondered for a moment and he said, well, it's not so much that we get more of the Holy Spirit, but it's that he gets more of us. And then he just turned and walked away and left me to think about that. But it's us learning to yield, to trust, to rely, to depend, to allow ourselves to step into the consciousness and the awareness that the Holy Spirit is available to me this day. And I yield to him. I'm confessed up to date. I respond to God. I live in faith. And I trust in a Spirit-filled life. Let's close out these last few verses, three verses, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that when I'm Spirit-filled, I'm always doing that. It's just saying that it's referring to a worshipful heart. If I'm Spirit-filled, I do have a song in the heart, and I do have an awareness of God, giving thanks always for all things. I think a Spirit-filled believer is a thankful believer, don't you? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another, it's our last verse, in the fear of God. And this sets us up preparing, he's now preparing to teach on relationships, and he springboards from this verse here, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And now we'll be going on to think about relationships, marriage, etc., in the following passage. But as we close, I want to read a passage that I feel ties so much of what we've said this morning together, and it's from Romans 13. Are you ready? Good, good. Three of you are ready. I'm kidding. We're all ready. Romans 13, verse 11 says this. And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the great privilege of being able to sit under your word, to listen to your word together, to hear it, and for you to instruct us in our walk with you. We thank you for every truth, every command, every principle, every promise. And we pray together that you would help that find wholesome, practical, real application to our lives. And then we take a moment to pray. Perhaps there's someone here, you're not sure of your salvation. You're not sure if you will go to heaven when you die or if Jesus is your Savior. Well, take this moment by faith and look to God and say, God, I pray in faith. I want to believe that Jesus could be my Savior. And I pray, Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior. Save me today by grace through faith. And give me the assurance that comes with that salvation by your Spirit. I pray and help me in my walk with you. And we all together thank you for these words and thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.